Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Thank you very much for that. Now, some of you are thinking that I look a lot like my father. So, yeah, many of you probably are familiar with Pastor Bob and Debbie Martin. They are my parents there in Illinois. And Pastor Jack gave me an opportunity to come down here and spend this fine day with you here in Georgetown, Kentucky. So, I love coming to Kentucky. When I was in the Army, I was stationed in Fort Knox for 2 years. So I have had a little bit of blue in me before I ever got involved with Grace Ministries. So it is good to be here. I am honored to stand here in this place today for your pastor. And I look forward to bringing forth the word that the Lord has given me. Amen? Are you ready for some word today? All right, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12. And we are going to look at, pick it up at verse 4. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come into Your house today, Lord. We thank You for the word that You have given me. Lord, I ask that You open our hearts to receive and our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These are what are known as the spiritual gifts. You've heard this taught before. You've heard them. You've seen them in practice before. You've probably operated in many of these gifts yourselves. Amen. And with the Holy Spirit tells us here that there are many different gifts and that there are many different ways that the Holy Spirit decides to manifest His power through the church. But they all are for one purpose. And that purpose is for the enrichment of the body, for the edification of the body, basically for us to do the work that God has called us to do, to preach the kingdom of heaven and to go forth and to reach the lost. Now, I want you to also look at the fact that the word gifts there, the Greek word that is used is the same word that is used for charisma. And that's where we get the word charismatic. You know what charisma is, right? You know if somebody has charisma. You know, it's easier to find somebody who doesn't have charisma. Because you can pick those out pretty quick, too. There's someone that when you talk to, you feel like you're talking to a wall. Or when you're around them, they just seem to suck the life right out of you. You know, those are the anti-charisma. But with charisma, it's also the way I like to think of charisma, is that it's the stuff in you that makes you, you. That's what I think of charisma. It's the stuff that's in you that makes you, you. Makes you who you are. It's what identifies you when you walk into a room. It's what everybody, the emotional connection you make with people. Go with me now to Romans 11. Flip over to Romans 11 real quick. Excuse me. And we're going to look at verse 29. And I'm reading from the New King James, and it says in the New King James, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're irrevocable. Let me look at it. I'm going somewhere. This is going to tie together. So if it feels like I'm scattering around here, be relieved. There is a plan. I want to look at this from a couple different translations. In the Common English Version, it says, God does not take back the gifts He has given or forget about the people He has chosen. I like the way the Good News Bible says. It says, for God does not change His mind about whom He chooses and who He blesses. I like that a lot. I like that a lot. It says He doesn't change His mind about who He chooses or who He blesses. In other words, when God gives you something, He does not take it back. When God calls you to something, He does not change His mind. Now, I'll give you a little background on me. I told you I'm Pastor Bob and Debbie's oldest son. And I'm a pastor now, but there was a long stretch of time when I was not. And being a preacher's kid, there are certain preacher's kids who develop a reputation. I was one of them. I ran as hard as I could from the Lord for about 12 years. I left for the army and just had decided in my infinite wisdom that the things of God were not for me. And I fell into a life of, you know, waste, just wasted years, drugs and alcohol, running around. I have the wonderful distinction, the wonderful legacy of being able to say that I've seen the inside of a jail cell in three different states. So three down, 47 to never go. And so I lived up to that mantra of, you know, preacher's kids and cop's kids are always the worst. If one of my parents had been a cop, it had taken more than one angel to keep me alive through those years. I am convinced, though, because I had many times when the devil could have taken me out during those years. I have a theory that when I get to heaven, my guardian angel is going to walk up to me and punch me in the face for all the work that I made him do to keep me alive while I was running from the Lord. But to go back even further, though, when I was a child, I was raised in church, raised on the front pew. My dad's been a minister since they've been saved since I was 5 years old. I was 10 years old when my father was ordained. And so I grew up in church, grew up in Pastor Callahan's church in Pekin, Illinois. That was the church that I got saved in. And so from my childhood was raised in the church. I understood the things of God. I understood the Bible. We used to memorize whole chapters of the Bible for the Christian school that I went to. The Word was in me. The Word had been planted in me. And as a young man, I decided to walk away from it, but that Word that had been planted in me never changed. When I was a child, I knew at 6, 7 years old that I had been called to preach. God had spoken to me at that age and said that I was called to preach. And so when God called me to preach at 6 or 7 years old, at 26 and 27, when I was drinking and doing drugs and running around and basically trying to get myself into an early grave, that call that God placed at 6 or 7 never changed. It never changed. And the giftings that he gave me to operate in that calling that he'd given me, he didn't take them back. I was called to preach from a very young age. As I said, when I ran hard. But then I also did something when I was in college. I competed after I got out of the army. I competed on a speech team for the college. And I won a national championship in speech. Now, what is one of the tools that a preacher uses? The ability to speak. Amen? So God didn't take away that gifting that he'd given me, even though I had turned my back on the things of God for a long time. He didn't change his mind about me. In other words, the gifts and callings that he'd given to me were irrevocable, and I could not revoke them. I could not just make those giftings and callings go away. I could choose to reject them. I could choose not to use them. I could choose not to operate in them, but they never go away. The only thing that changes is me in that situation. That's the only thing that changes. I want to show you a story to back you up, because I'm not in the Bible, right? But I know someone who is, and his story is very similar. And I can show you something in this story that maybe you didn't catch before and really kind of bring home the fact that whatever we do, God doesn't abandon us. Amen? Go to Judges 16. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 4. Now, you know this guy. He is Samson. One of my favorite characters from the Bible. I loved Samson as a kid because he was like a superhero, you know? I was, you know, kind of a dorky kid, I guess. You know, I liked the superheroes, Superman, Batman, those guys. And Samson, man, with his feats of strength, he was like a superhero that we read about in children's church. It says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Excuse me. And it says, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And here's the first response that Samson gives. We know the story basically, you know, with Samson and Delilah. We know how this story ends. She goes through and she entices him to give to her the secret of his strength so that the Philistines can defeat Samson, because Samson had become a big problem to the Philistines. We're going to go through in a little bit and I'll show you some of his career highlights, if you will, for his interactions with the Philistines. Samson got on their nerves. He got under their skin. He was a thorn in their side. They did not like him. Okay, this is worse than Louisville versus Kentucky basketball. They did not like Samson. This was a problem for them. So this first time that Delilah comes to Samson, she asks him, and he says, we'll pick it up there. Verse says, Samson said to her in verse 7, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying in her room, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now here, another reason I relate to Samson is sometimes Samson didn't always make the smartest choices, right? How many of you have ever made an unsmart choice? All of us, right? I've made many choices in my life that were not smart. I don't consider myself a stupid man, but if you look at some of the tally sheets of the decisions I've made, sometimes that could be disputed. Samson goes to see Delilah. She bugs him about what it is that makes him so strong. He gives her an answer. She has the Philistines, his enemies, hiding in her room. And then she binds him with these bowstrings. She says, Samson, here's the Philistines. And he breaks them and defeats them. Now, he should have caught on to something at this point. All right? That Delilah was not exactly a catch. She was not on the home team. Okay? She had her own motives. But Samson did not choose to accept that. So verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, Philistines are upon you, Samson. And again, men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. So this was the second attempt that Delilah had to try to get Samson subdued and to figure out the secret to his strength. Delilah keeps trying. Samson keeps letting her. Verse 13, Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So there's a third attempt. Now, I want you to notice something, though. Well, let's keep going. I'll come back to that. Verse 15. Then she said to them, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength shall leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And that was the final attempt where he tells her that if his head is shaved, he'll lose his strength. Now, I want you to notice something about these attempts, though, as they're happening. It was the 4th attempt that Samson told her that he needed to have his head shaved for his strength to leave. The first one was just 7 green cords. The second attempt was unused ropes, and the 3rd attempt was to have the 7 locks of his hair woven into a loom. If you follow the progression of those, you'll see that he gives her just some bogus, made-up answer the first time, right? Had nothing to do with anything about him. Second one as well. But you can see where Samson's faltering by the time he gets to the 3rd attempt. Because by the 3rd attempt, he's got her touching his hair, which is closer to where the secret of his strength lied. So by 3rd attempt, he's starting to waver, and you can see it in his responses to him. Now, since my wife's not here with me today, I'm going to spend a little extra time on verse 16 of that verse, because it's easier to preach to read this verse if your wife's not here. Because if your wife's here, you get looks just as soon as you read it. But see, now since my wife is not here with me today, I can read this verse over and over and over again. And I can get some amens out of the men in the room, right? Men, are you going to amen this verse? Which were the men who are not here without, or here without their wives? Verse 16, it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Let me read it again. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. This woman was talking Samson into a grave. Dead silence. It's hilarious from here. From this side of the pulpit, this is really funny because I'm looking out here and everybody, some be like, well, I'm not saying anything. Wives look their husbands out of the corner. They're trying to smile like they're looking at me, but they're kind of looking side-eye like this. Like, you better not laugh. And that's some pestering, all right? When your soul is vexed, that's Bible. It's in your Bible, isn't it? There it is, vexed unto death. Samson was being pestered. She was pressing on him. She'd already said you loved me. If you loved me, you would tell me. She was using every trick she had to find out the secret to Samson's strength. She was going every route she could take. And every time he told her something, she tried to use it against him, but Samson didn't catch on. All brawn, no brain, right? Samson's the first biblical recording of like a big dumb jock, right? He's just all muscle and strength and not so much with the critical thinking. And she just worked on him. She worked on him. She worked on him. She worked on him. She worked on him till he was ready to just tell her or die or both. And I mean, think, have you ever been vexed? Your soul been vexed to the point of death? I can't say that I have. I was trying to think of any circumstances where my soul's been vexed to the point of death because of someone talking to me. That's a lot of talking. That's talking that's not just in commercials. Nobody got that. That's people that's talking while the show is on, not just during commercials. That's talking while there's 10 seconds left in the fourth quarter. That amount of talking. That kind of, okay. All right. We'll move on. In verse 17, he tells her all his heart and said, there no razors ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Well, let's go back and find out what Samson's talking about there, where he says that I've been a Nazarite since my mother's womb. Flip over to Judges 13. We're going to look at verse 1. Excuse me. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man named Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I'd never caught this before I studied this out, but look how Samson is introduced into the world. An angel comes to the mother, says, you shall bear a son, and he shall begin to deliver the people of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. I know another mother who had an angel come to tell her that her son was going to be a deliverer. Amen. Samson was an early example, an early preview of Christ. Now, in all the good parts, all the negative stuff was obviously his flesh, but he had the same introduction to the world. An angel came to his mother and said, you shall conceive and bear a son. And with Samson, his mother was commanded not to touch anything that had anything to do with grapes, not to drink, not to drink grape juice, not even vinegar that had been made from grapes, and that he was to no razor to ever touch his head from the womb on. So Samson was not supposed to get a haircut. He was not supposed to have any grapes, any wine, or anything. Now, let's look back to Numbers real quick. I want to show you a little bit about this Nazarite vow, because it will explain something that always bothered me about the story of Samson. Numbers 6, and we're going to pick it up and start at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from either the seed to the skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not, he shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. Now, for the Israelites, this Nazarite vow that they took to separate themselves to be holy to the Lord was usually for a specified period of time. That you would go to the priest and you would say you wanted to take the Nazarite vow and you would tell him how long. It was for, you know, it doesn't give us any kind of indication about how long it was generally done. But I know in certain places there's talks about for a period of mourning of being a year. So imagine somebody decided to go for a year in this Nazarite vow. They were not allowed to drink, have anything to do with anything that's made from or even resembles grapes. That included wine, grape juice, vinegar, raisins, all of that. They were not allowed to go near a dead body. So even if their mother or father, their brother or sister died, they were not allowed to become unclean under ritual Israelite law by dealing with the body of their relative, because their Nazarite vow was on their head. It had nothing to do with the person, the family member that died. So they couldn't go near a family member who had died. And they were also to remain holy throughout that entire period. We know that Samson's divine purpose was declared for him before he was conceived. And after he was conceived, God's will started working on his life while he was still in the womb. And it required his mother's obedience, right? His will for Samson's life required his mother's obedience. Now, many of you are mothers, and you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything, but you have a direct influence over your children's lives, do you not? Amen? You have a chance, even more so than anybody else on planet Earth, a mother has a connection to her child. And Samson's mother was working on Samson while he was still in the womb. She was following the word of the Lord as it was given to her so that Samson could fulfill his destiny. Amen? Let's jump ahead. Go back to Judges real quick for a minute. And we're going to look Judges 13. I want to look at verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. I think I pronounced those right. If not, don't tell on me. Okay. God blessed him and began to stir up in him. He stirred up the charisma that was in him. The calling that was in him, the giftings that he had given Samson, he began to stir those up. You still with me? Okay, let's go through Samson's highlight reel here. Samson was called to be a judge. We know from the word later on, we find that he judges the Israelites for 20 years. Go flip over just a page to Judges chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 5 and 6. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who had torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. I read the Bible, and maybe I'm different. I don't think I am. But I believe that these stories actually happened. So when I read in the Bible that Samson's walking along the road, just strutting along on his way somewhere, and then a lion surprises him and he rips it apart with his bare hands, I believe specifically that Samson was walking along, a lion surprised him, and he ripped it apart with his bare hands. Now, I've seen lions at the zoo. Never seen one in the wild. I'm fine with that. I am 100% okay with not coming across, not being surprised by a young lion. I guess you're not. You guys want to be surprised by young lions? Okay. All right. I'm not the only one. Don't make me feel like I'm the weirdo in the room, all right? Because that often happens. Often I am the weirdo in the room, but I don't want to be surprised. And he just grabs this thing and rips it apart with his bare hands. It doesn't say he knocked it out, threw a rock at it, you know, shot it with a bow and arrow. It says that the thing came at him and he tore it apart with his bare hands. I feel like I've accomplished something if I take a rotisserie chicken apart with my bare hands. I'd be like, raw, yeah, I am all that is man, right? Samson takes a lion apart as if it was a young goat, just shreds it. That impressed me. I thought that was a pretty cool feat of strength. Amen? All right, it's like when David is out there tending his sheep and a bear comes up on him. And I need my dad in the front row. I loved preaching this verse one time when my dad was sitting in the front row because he's got the beard there. I don't know this gentleman well enough to walk up to him and grab his beard in the middle of church. But it says in the Bible that when David was out tending his sheep, that a bear came upon him and that he grabbed the beard and punched it to death. So my dad was sitting on the front row. I said, you guys don't understand. He said, he grabbed it by the beard and he punched it to death. See, if I knew you a little bit better, I'd have a handful of your beard right now and be pretending to punch you in the face. We'll save that for the second time I come down to visit. That's usually a second visit type of an action, to grab somebody's beard and pretend to punch them in the face. He'll be sitting in the back row next time. Like, he's not getting me here. I know what you're up to. So Samson rips a lion apart with his bare hands. The Spirit of the Lord can cause you to do things that you would have never thought that you had the power to do. Samson is easy to see that because it's a physical thing. We understand physical strength. I understand it's easy to tell, you know, how strong someone is physically, how much can you lift, you know, these feats of strength. But the Spirit of the Lord moves upon Samson. He does something that is not just human. It's not humanly possible. It's superhuman, right? Above human capability. It is superhuman. It is a superhuman feat of strength. Skip down to verse 19. We got to go through this part. Just Samson goes to he has a wedding feast, and he goes down. He's marrying a Philistine girl, and so he goes down there, and the men have come to him, and he proposes them a riddle. Because after he kills the lion, he comes back to it later and sees that bees have built a hive in there, and that honey is coming out of the carcass of the lion. So he's at this getting ready for this wedding feast, and he makes this wager with the men of the Philistines that says, if you can solve this riddle, then I'll give you 30 shirts and 30 cloaks. And so then they go to his wife. Once again, we see an example of in Samson of him being with the wrong woman. And that's not picking on women. He just picked the wrong woman. If he had been with a godly woman, he'd have never had any of these issues. But they go to his fiance, and she presses him and cries on him the whole wedding feast, saying, why won't you tell me the answer to your riddle? So he tells her, she tells them. They come back with the riddle, and he figures out what's happened. Says, if you hadn't bothered my wife, you wouldn't know this. So then look at verse 19. It says that then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. So Samson finds out that they did him shady with this riddle, and so he goes down to their village and kills 30 of their men to take their clothes to pay off the bet that he'd lost. Maybe you could just walk around and take out 30 people, you can get their clothes, but I can't. So to me, that's an impressive feat of strength. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that strength rose up in him, that gifting, that calling rose up in him, and he went down and did something that's not easily possible without a supernatural influence. Amen? I don't know too many people that can just go down and beat up 30 people to death just to get their clothes without somebody stopping them, right? Okay. All right, go down to verse, flip over to chapter 15, and verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, I'm sorry. No, I'm right. visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." It must have been rough to be a girl back in biblical days. Amen. If you got nothing else to be thankful for, ladies, thank God you don't live in the Old Testament times. Samson marries a girl. Her father decides Samson doesn't want her anymore, so her father marries her off to Samson's friend. Samson comes back, wants to see his wife. His wife says, "Sorry, she's gone, but she's got a sister. You want her?" That would not be fun. No, right? Okay. You got to keep the goats. Oh, Lord. Got to keep the goat. That's, I'm going to have to put that in my notes for the next one. So look in verse 3 says, "And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them.'" See, Samson's like, this time, whatever I do, I am blameless. You know, bad things are about to happen, right? So Samson said to him, "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and other groves." Now you read past that and you think, okay, Samson grabbed some foxes and he tied a torch between the tails, set them loose. And like any wild animal that had to deal with fire, and especially being tied to another wild animal, chaos ensues. But I think it's easy to look past the first part of that story. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. 300 foxes. I've caught zero foxes in my life. Samson goes out because he's mad, because they've offended him, because they've done him wrong. He just goes out and casually catches 300 foxes. Now, I've dealt with, you know, other wild animals before, but you try to tie tails of two animals together? Have you ever tried that? Don't. Just don't. It's not a good idea. You will have scars. There will be evidence that you've tried to do this. If you try to tie two animals' tails together, especially wild animals, they're not going to go peacefully. This is not something they're going to just let you do. But he goes out, captures 300 foxes, manages to tie 300 tails together without losing every inch of skin on his body, from the elbow to the hands at least, and then ties a torch in there, sets him free in the fields to burn down the Philistines. He could have just set the fire himself, right? What would be the fun in that? It'd be much more fun to see 300 foxes tied together by the tail, running through a field with torches tied in their tails. I mean, look at what the Philistines say after this happens. It says, then the Philistine says, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son of the Timite, because his wife was taken and given to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. He made them so mad that they had to kill somebody. Okay? They couldn't get him. They had to kill somebody. So they burned his wife and his wife's father with fire. All right. Skip down to verse 14. Come on. We're going through Samson's highlight reel right here. All right? I want you to understand why I thought Samson is such an interesting character. Verse 14. It said, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it." With a bone. With a bone. He just went out and killed 1,000 armed men with a bone. My bone skills are lacking. I am not certified as an official bone weapon enthusiast. I'm sure there's classes you can take them somewhere. There's got to be a liberal arts college somewhere that offers bone weaponry. But I don't have it. Samson goes up against what can basically be described as an army and 1,000 armed men and kills them with a bone. That's pretty impressive, right? Amen? Can the average person kill 1,000 people with a bone? No. All right, let's do one more. Can you handle one more? One more. All right, verse chapter 16, verse 1 says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. All right. This one, it can't be true, right? This can't be true. The guy didn't walk out at midnight, lift the gates off of the city, posts, bar, and all, strap them on his back, and carry them uphill to a hill that faces Hebron. That can't be true, can it? It's true. I believe it's in the Word. I believe this story actually happened. I believe the men finally thought they had Samson dead to rights. They had him in a locked city. He couldn't escape. There were no donkey bones around. They thought they had him. They knew what house he was in. They knew where he was at. They were going to wait till morning when he was tired. They're going to go up there and they were going to kill him. Samson says, not today. Not today, Philistine. So he just decides, rather than sneak out, because that's not Samson's way. He's not an unassuming person. We can say that about Samson, right? He likes to make his presence known, okay? He takes the gates of the city, rips them out of the ground, the post, the frame, the bar that locked them, everything, puts them on his back, and then just doesn't just throw them outside the city. No. What he does, he takes them and carries them uphill. Now, I've put weight on my back, and I had to carry it, done jobs, we had to carry things. If you're walking on flat ground, it's a lot easier than walking uphill, right? Samson takes the gates of the city up a hill that faces Hebron so everybody can see it and shows them the power of the strength. The strength of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he did these great feats of strength. I love it. That's why I love Samson so much, because I see so much of myself in him. These great feats of strength, right? That's right. See, when I'm carrying groceries in from the car, in my head, I'm Samson carrying the gates of Gaza up the hill to facing Hebron instead of just, you know, your average everyday guy who's carrying groceries in from the car. I kill a spider in the house. It wasn't a spider. It was a young lion that jumped out and surprised me. So I ripped it apart. Amen. That's how every guy has, most men, we all think we're superheroes in our head. I'm going to let you ladies in on a secret. Every man thinks he's a superhero. Maybe his powers haven't manifested yet. All he's waiting for is that spider bite or that bolt of lightning, and he's going to be the superhero he was always meant to be. Amen? It's just me. That's fine. I don't care. I've always been a little different. We see that, and it's fun to talk about those stories. Every single instance of those was superhuman strength, right? It was the gift and the calling that God had placed on Samson that allowed him to do those things. And that gift and calling was placed on Samson with a conjunction that he was a Nazarite from the womb. That he was under a Nazarite vow from the womb. Even his mother had to adhere to that Nazarite vow to make sure that that gift and calling that God placed on his life was in full effect. But we have a problem. We have a little problem. Go back to Judges 14. Remember what the stipulations of the Nazarite vow were? No grapes, wine, raisins, anything. No dead bodies. And don't cut your hair. Don't go near a dead body. Amen? All right, look at verse 5. It says, so Samson went down, with his mother and father. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and tore the lion apart. Let's keep going, though. Verse 7. Says, then he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get here, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Is there a carcass, a dead body? Right? Now, his Nazarite vow says, you shall not go near a dead body. Why did his strength leave him? We know what happens shortly after that. He goes and kills 30 men for their clothes. He violated his Nazarite vow. So why didn't his strength leave him? Let's look at another one. Go to verse 14. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. Judges 15, verse 14. My apologies. Chapter 15, verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out with his hand, and took it and killed 1,000 men. Now, that word fresh there, in that verse, that Hebrew word there is described as being moist, new. In other words, in the Strong's Concordance, if you look it up, putrefying. It means it was rotting, which means it was a unclean, dead body that he took. And it wasn't like, now in the first one, the word tells us that after some time, Samson went back and saw the lion. So we don't know how much time that was. I've studied it out. There's no way to tell how much time it was. Could have been up to a year. Who knows? When it's saying the carcass, it could have been meaning skeleton, the shape of the lion where Samson had killed it. But in this case, there is no denying that the jawbone he picked up was rotting flesh from a freshly decaying animal, which was unclean, according to the Israelite law. So Samson violated his Nazirite vow once again. But what did he do? Right with that putrefying, that's a great word, isn't it? That's a great word to have kicking around your head as you're getting ready to go to lunch later. Putrefying. A putrefying donkey jawbone is a violation of his Nazirite vow. But he takes that, violates his vow, and then the Spirit of the Lord causes him to slay 1,000 armed Philistines. Why didn't his strength leave him then? He violated his vow. You ready for another one? Okay, one more. Go to chapter 16. Well, verse 1. I want to tread carefully with this verse. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw someone there and went into her. Went in to see her. Figure it out yourself. We have young ears in the room. Okay? Right? Everybody with me? Know what's happening right now? We don't have to spell it out. This was not a church lady. Okay? Exact opposite. Why did his strength leave him then? Now look, I may not be the world's most profound and prestigious certified biblical scholar, but when the word of the Lord tells me to make yourself holy to the Lord, that rules out going to see those kinds of ladies. It doesn't specifically say, hey, and while you're at it, avoid her, right? In the Nazirite vow. But I would think to be understood that if you're separating yourself to be holy unto God, it would include, yeah, don't go there, right? Why didn't his strength leave him? Right after he spends the evening with her, he goes and carries the gates of the city out and puts them up on top of a hill. He violated his Nazirite vow. Why did his strength not leave him? All right. These violations didn't weigh. Each one of those violations, again, just want to hammer this point home. Each one of those violations was a conjunction with the supernatural occurrence. The word makes it a point of, because I'm sure Samson did other feats of strength. He judged Israel for 20 years. I'm a guy. If I got that kind of strength at my disposal, I'm going to use it more than 3 to 4 times. Like, oh, you can't get that jar of pickles open? Boom! It's just like that. Oh, we got a new barn. You wish that barn was a little bit old. Well, let's pick the barn up, move it over 6 feet. That's right. Samson was here. Thanks. I'll be here all week. So I believe there are other instances of Samson using his strength, but the Word of God, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, gives us these examples, and he gives us these examples because every one of those examples of Samson using his strength was in conjunction with a violation of the Nazirite vow that he had taken. So why did it make any difference if Delilah cut his hair? He had already violated his Nazirite vow over and over and over again. So what difference did it make if Delilah cut his hair? Well, let me show you. Samson's strength, for one thing, had nothing to do with his hair. When I was a kid and I grew up, I heard, read the story about Samson, and I remember thinking, man, you know, I think, see, my, you guys love my mom and dad, right? But they were hippies. Okay, all my kid, my pictures from when I was a kid, it's ridiculous. I got long, hippie 70s hair at 6 years old. It's pathetic. It didn't look good. But they wouldn't get haircuts. You know, they're just how they were. All of us. My brother was the same way. We're 6 years old, grade school pictures, look like girls because we got long hair. So they must have thought that, you know, Samson got a haircut and it cost him all his strength. We're not giving our boys haircuts because we want them to be strong too. So no, that's not how it worked. Samson's strength didn't have anything to do with his hair. The fact that Delilah cut his hair, he didn't have magic hair. Amen? Okay, I'll prove it to you. The real reason that Samson's strength left him was that he laid it down to be with Delilah. Go back to Judges 16 and look at verse 21. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17. So he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, why would Samson say that? Go back over to Numbers, chapter 6. You still with me? Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 18. Now, it goes through here in chapter 6 and tells some of how the tenets of the Nazarite vow go, and then it goes into the sacrifice that needs to be made at the end. But look at verse 18. After they've made their sacrifices, this is at the end of their appointed time as being under the Nazarite vow. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, and goes through and talks about how they will prepare the other sacrifices. The point is that it was a symbolic gesture. At the end of your consecrated time under the Nazarite vow, to shave the hair that you had been growing throughout the whole time you were under the vow and to present it to the priest. It marked the end of your agreement with God. It marked the end of your consecration underneath the Nazarite vow. So when Samson told Delilah that if she shaved his head, that he would become like any other man and lose his strength, it was because he was telling her, he knew she was going to do it. Okay? Samson was dumb, but he was not stupid. He knew exactly what she was going to do. That's why he told her this. So he told her, if you cut my hair, I'll become weak like any other man, because he knew that the end of the Nazarite vow came about when he took and had his head shaved and presented to the priest. So he chose Delilah. Remember, she pressed him, vexed him daily with her words until his soul was vexed to death. He chose her over the Lord. And he laid down his Nazarite consecration for her. He gave it up. God didn't take it from him. He gave it away. He gave it away. He chose not to operate in that Nazarite consecrated vow that he had been operating in his whole life. For what? For a woman who didn't love him. He says in the Bible that he loved her. We see nowhere in the word that she loves him. And we can tell by every one of her actions that she surely doesn't, that she was using him. Now, it's easy to pick on, this situation because it's low-hanging fruit. It's some guy getting caught up with some girl and she's, using him and everything else. But it's anything in your life can be a Delilah. There is anything in your life that can be Delilah to you. It can be work. You can get so caught up in your job that it becomes your Delilah. It becomes the thing that you sacrifice your walk with God for. It could be a spouse. It could be a loved one. It could be a hobby. It could be golf. It could be anything. Entertainment. And we think of it as always has to be bad things. Yeah, it could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be running around. It doesn't have to be that. If the devil can get you out of the path of God just by getting you to watch more TV, he's going to do it. The path of least resistance. Amen? If he's going to get you out of your time of consecration to the Lord, walking in the power that he's called you to. He'll use whatever means are necessary. And he's not gonna, and you're gonna like it at first. He's not gonna throw some, the devil could never get me to abandon God by making me do yard work. Because I hate doing yard work. I think it's a waste of time. I believe in nature. I just want to put a sign in my front yard that says, return to natural state, and have everybody to leave me alone. I hate mowing, weeding, all of it. None of it's fun to me. So the devil's not going to use gardening or yard work to get me to turn away from the things of God. He's going to throw something at me that I enjoy. Star Wars. Amen. You better say amen, or I'll preach till 3. I've got sermons on my phone. I won't let you go home for hours if you don't say amen to Star Wars. He will use whatever he can to become a Delilah in your life, the thing you choose over God. Because your gifts and callings, God's not taking them away from you. The only thing the enemy can get you to do is to lay it down and walk away. See, that's what happened with Samson. He got so caught up in the things that were going on around him. In Delilah, she was pressed. If Samson would have taken one day to just get out of her house, things could have been different for him. If he had just said, you know what? I can't deal with this. This woman is vexing me to death. I'm going to go back to my folks' house for a couple of days, get my head clear, get back to the people. He's supposed to be judging the children of Israel anyway, right? And he's shacked up with the Philistine girl. Now, if he'd have been doing the thing, this is for free. This is just an aside. If you're on the path that God's put you on, stay what you're supposed to do. These little detours can lead to danger. Amen? You know, if you think about it, like if you're a marksman or, you know, if you're shooting an arrow and you let it go, one little small deviation can cause that arrow, the further down the road it goes, to be way off the target. Amen? So Samson allowed himself to get diverted from the thing that God had called him to do. God called him to be a judge of the Israelites and for him to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistines. And Samson is shacking up with the Philistines. So he gets himself in trouble there. But if he'd have just taken the time to get away from the pressure that the world was putting on him, the pressure for him to conform, the pressure to take away what made him special, his walk with God. His walk with God is what gave him his identity. His walk with God is what made him unique. His walk with God is what made him superhuman. And the devil convinced him to lay it aside for a woman that didn't love him, the same way the devil will convince someone else to lay something aside for a job that doesn't care about him, that will replace him the next day if they walked up and quit. Maybe for family members that don't know how to return the favor. Anything that he can use to get you to lay down what makes you unique. There are things that Pastor Rebecca can do that I can never do, because it's not my gifting and calling. It's what makes her unique. It's what makes you unique. The things that God's placed to call on your life. It goes for every single one of us. There is something God's placed in you. Your charisma, your gifting, and your calling that he's given to you, you, and only you. And the devil wants you to set that aside, because when you walk in what God has called you and empowered you to do, the devil cannot stop you. You are ripping lions apart, carrying away gates of cities, and destroying the enemy when you're walking in what God has appointed for you to do. And he can't stand it. So he throws Delilahs along your path all the time, trying to get you to lay down that thing that he cannot defeat. Amen? He wants you to set aside the thing that he can't combat against, because as long as you are holding it, as long as you are walking and an actualization of the calling and God has placed on you, he can't defeat you. He can't. You become invincible, a superhero. You're bouncing bullets off of your chest like Superman. Amen? I bring up Superman because I look in the mirror and I see Superman. So I'm sorry. Just you have to allow that for me, all right? Just allow that little fantasy to play out in my head. When Samson laid down his vow, he gave an opening for the enemy to attack him, because he no longer walked in the anointing that was on his life. God didn't take it away. God didn't take it away. He chose to leave it in Delilah's room. And at that point, the Philistines captured him. They beat him. They took out his eyes. They blinded him. They set him to work in a prison grinding grain. He had gone from being the most feared man in the region to being kept blind in a cell doing hard manual labor with no end in sight. From the highs of what he had done to the lowest of the low, the enemy found an opening, pushed it, and got Samson out of the picture. Or so he thought. Amen? Judges 16, verse 22. We're in the home stretch. Okay, verse 21, I'm sorry. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together, offered a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry, meaning they when they were drunk, okay, they were partying. And they said, "Call for Samson, he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the pillar, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right, the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed were more than he had killed in his life. We could go back and forth, talk about what if Samson had prayed something a little bit different. Like, "Oh God, let all the Philistines die. Let all the Philistines die and me live." Whether or not that would have happened. But what happened here is interesting. It says his hair started to grow back. And I think that can be misleading if you're not careful with how you read it, because then it begins to reinforce this idea that his strength had something to do with his hair. But you see, I remember when I went into the army, they do the buzz, man. They just take it all off. They're not even nice about it. Guys coming out of their blood running off the side of their heads. It was pretty brutal. And it's an awakening. Okay, there's some things going to be going on now that are a little bit different than what I'm used to. But I remember sitting there feeling my head, and it was so weird because I found all these bumps on my head that I didn't know were there. I'm like, has that all my head always looked like this? You know, is this always how it's been? I was a little in shock. But then when your hair starts to grow back, you can feel it. If you wear your hair close, you know, you can stand, you can feel it. I remember, you can't see anymore. All right, they took his eyes. So he's in that cell, and he's grinding away, and he's gone from the living at the top of the mountain to being in a prison cell, and all he can deal with in a dark prison cell is he's a sense of touch, you know, maybe a sense of smell and feeling, but he feels his hair. This is not scripture. I'm trying to put myself in that cell with Samson to see what's going on. So I'm not claiming that this is actually how it went in the Bible, but this is how I picture it happening, is as he's in that cell, his hair starts to grow back. So at first, he doesn't really think of the other. He's probably a little bit itchy. He's got enough problems going on. He's not going to worry about itchy scalp for a little bit as his hair is starting to grow in. But after a little while, he gets enough, like maybe like this, where mine's at right now, where he can feel it a little bit. You know, maybe it gets a little bit further, like my brother here, where you can probably get a handful of it. You know, or someone else down the line who's got long, you know, as his hair starts to come back, he starts to remember, you know what, I used to have long hair. I've had one haircut in my life. The rest of my life, I had hair that was tied up in 7 locks that probably went way, you know, I mean, that's a whole lifetime without cutting your hair. You're going to have a little bit of length to it. So he starts thinking about, man, I remember when I had long hair. I remember when I had hair and what I used to do. And then he starts remembering the things that he did. And as he's sitting in there, his hair's growing. He's starting to remember that vow that he took, I believe. Because he comes out, they're bringing him out to embarrass him. I mean, just think about the slap in the face to Jehovah. He's got his man down there in a prison cell, and the Philistines are praising Dagon, saying, "Our God delivered our enemy into our hands." And guys probably like, man, I delivered thousands of you into the hands of Samson. Do you forget about all them? You get one. But they're praising their God over that one that they got, trying to make it sound like it's bigger than the thousands that Samson had already laid low under the spirit of the Holy Lord. And so they bring Samson out to make fun of him. So Samson, remember, he remembers now. He's felt his hair start to grow back. He's starting to remember that vow that he took, and he can't see. So he says, he tells the kid that's with him, says, put my hand on the support beams. Tells the kid because he wants to just feel him. In his heart, he knows what he's about to do. He's about to get revenge on the Philistines for his eyes. And so this man that had gone to the strange woman's house, that had touched dead bodies, that had violated his Nazirite vow, all the way up to the point that he ended his Nazirite vow with Delilah, decides to call upon the name of the Lord. And even in that place, in that low place where he's lost literally everything, he's lost everything he had, the people's respect, his sight. He had lost his strength. He had lost his walk with God. He had lost his freedom. He had lost the love that he had for this person, for Delilah. It's all gone. But he calls upon the name of the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He strengthened him again. And in that day that he died, he killed more that day, took out more of the enemy than he had throughout his entire life. Why? Because God's giftings and callings are irrevocable. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how many times you've missed it. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter how many wrong turns you take. God's gifts and callings are revocable. He does not change his mind about whom he chooses or who he blesses. He does not change his mind about you. He didn't change his mind about me. When I was out there drinking and running around, my mom was trying to speak the word over me. She could tell the story better than I can, that she used to say, call me a mighty man of God when I was in my hard, you know, the rough spots in my life. And I just remember thinking, mom's crazy. Mom's lost it. Mighty man of God doesn't do what I'm doing. But it didn't matter because God's call on my life never changed. His giftings that he gave me never were withdrawn from me because of what I had done. Because when God gives his word, he gives his word and it's forever. It's eternal. He cannot lie. He can't take it back. He can't say, well, I said Rob was going to be a man of God, but I guess I was wrong. Right? We think about, I use that example of my pastor, but doesn't it have to be something sinful? Maybe you've given up on a dream that you know God gave you. Maybe you've given up on a calling that you know God's placed on your life, and something has happened along the way that made you think, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I missed it. Maybe that's not what I was supposed to be. If God has given you a calling on your life, there's nothing you can do to change that calling on your life. You may change the way you get there is the only thing. You may change how long it takes you to be operating fully in what he wants you to do. But God called me to preach the gospel, and Jack Daniels, Jim Beam, and Budweiser couldn't stop me. God called me to be a preacher, and it didn't matter how many times I said, I'll never be a preacher. Never. I used to say it all the time. Never would I be a preacher. Never. My dad was a preacher. I wasn't going to be like dad. Sometimes when you're a son, you don't want to be just like dad. People say, oh, your dad's a preacher. You know, they say that preacher's kids grow up to be preachers. Not me. Pop another one. Let's go. But it didn't matter what I said because God placed a call on my life. So as long as I choose to go the direction he's telling me to, I'm here preaching to you in 2018. Exactly where he wanted me when I was 6 years old. Amen? God can work the paths around to put you where he wanted you, no matter which. See, God's path is straight line. Boom, he knows where you're going to go. Our path, sometimes we go like this, and, well, look, a squirrel. And, you know, it's come over that back this way, and we kind of meander around and twist around, but he gets us back where he wanted us. God has a plan. There's two words that kind of sound the same. I tried to say them both at the same time. God has a path and a plan for your life. And if we will, and see, like I said, it doesn't matter how long you've missed out on that walking with God. It doesn't matter how long. It's as long as you, it doesn't matter if it was just this morning or last week or last year. When you return to the plan that God has for your life, he brings you back right where you would have been had you not. Amen? Because his gifts and callings are irrevocable. Amen?
Well, I will never look at Samson the same way again, ever. That was so good. Thank you so much. So we're going to sow into this work.